Father, our sins have been forgiven, and we thank you for it, Lord. Your Holy Spirit has come on the inside of us to live. We are the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God dwells in us, the Spirit who gives us revelation, who gives us power and strength to live this life for your glory, Father. We thank you for this time that we can come and gather together as a church, Father. We thank you for anointings to preach and teach the word. We thank you for anointings to hear and revelation to explode on the inside of us. Lord, that we might know your ways, your thoughts, all the things that you want to do in our life, Father God, that you might receive the glory for it. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. It would contribute to our growth in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians, Paul's winding down his thoughts to them. We're almost actually finished the book. I'm not trying to race through it or anything. I'm putting a major emphasis on the fact that why did Paul write this letter to them? He did write a 1 Corinthian letter, and it was very stern to them. It was very speaking about many things, much of the childishness that they were walking in, living in. Did they understand what it was to be connected with Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to understand the power of God? Did they understand those things about what has God done to me? What is God doing right now? The church is expanding. The church is exploding. There's the Word of God is going in all the various places. Churches are being formed. People are coming to the Lord. They're abandoning their idols. Paul is addressing so many topics throughout these letters. Very fascinating. So chapter 10, we're actually trying to be in chapter 12. But for the moment, let's go to chapter 10. Really important things that I just feel that this would launch us into chapter 12. Because thoughts are connected, thoughts are related. Paul has a beginning and an end to how he is writing this letter. Verse 3 says, they were accusing him of a man who walks in the flesh and not a man who walks in the spirit. But here he comes and says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are men, we are in the world, we're not of the world. The Spirit of God is in us. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, how are you going to show us, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, it's by the Holy Spirit. He's manifesting himself to us. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't war that way. Well, there is a war. This is revealing things to us. Again, I'm launching us here from chapter 10. Getting into chapter 12, we're going to find out that there was a war in Paul's life, and he would fight this good fight by the amazing grace of God, by the power of God. We're going to see how he processed these battles that he fought every day, and Paul clearly understood what was going on in his life and in his ministry. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. You'll never defeat the challenges in your life by the flesh. The flesh has no weapons. No weapons that can come against the devil and win. Not ever. But the Spirit of God in you. The greater one in you. Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. We fight these battles and we fight this fight by the living Spirit of God. Resurrection power of Jesus Christ. On the inside of you, recognizing this, the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh. They didn't come from the flesh. They didn't originate from the flesh. They didn't. But they're divinely powerful. They come down from above by the Holy Spirit living on the inside. They're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Well, fortresses can mean a lot of things to different people. I'm using this in a context, I believe Paul is meaning this context. We build things in our life and in our mind, thoughts, processes. You walk according to these thoughts, processes. Society, government, they train you, teach you, your parents, those who influence your life. They're building something on the inside of you and they become fortresses. They become places where you can hide, places you can launch your life. But when those fortresses are all wrong, when that thinking and that processing is all according to the flesh, how are you going to live this life and wage this war? But see, these fortresses, that these weapons that God gives you, pulls down fortresses because right thinking begins to come into your heart. Your confidence now is not in the flesh any longer. What is the confidence of those that are standing behind the walls in the city? Their confidence is in their fortress, in their high towers, in their ability to wage war and to bring war to anyone who comes and attacks. But there is no weapon formed against the Word of God that will ever prosper in your life. The Word of God is your strong tower. He is the one in your life that can stand against every wicked fiery dart of the devil. Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations. Every lofty thought, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is what we're doing. Renewing our mind. What has Christ done to you? What has Christ done in you? It is about what he has done. His work. You're a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He's already said this earlier. Here we are. We're ready to punish all disobedience. The reason I say these thoughts are connected, because this is going to come up. This is going to come up in chapter 12. The disobedience of our life needs to be, excuse that word, this is harsh, needs to be punished. It needs to be bridled. It needs to be put down. To be honest with you, things of the flesh need to be crucified. Crucified. Not just bound. Because somehow you hold the key. You bind something in your life, but somehow you still have that key in your pocket and you unleash it every once in a while when someone irritates you. You unleash that guy, and that guy comes up, and every manner of knucklehead is in your mind is going to be dealt with. But God is bigger than that. Mighty, mighty through God, the love of God in your heart. Forgiveness in your heart. Long-suffering in your heart. Patience, kindness in your heart. These are the weapons that are raised up. You're looking at things as they are outwardly. This is an amazing principle that Paul says here. In just a brief statement, in a couple of words, there's things that are outward that we see with our eyes, and there's things that are happening in the spirit that you see with your spiritual eyes. There are unseen things that are happening. Curiosities, angers, strifes, things that are stirring. I can't see that. Well, sometimes our flesh will express that. But he says, you're looking at things outwardly. If anyone has confidence in himself that he is in Christ, let him consider again within himself that just as he is Christ, so are we. We know where Paul's going this. We talked about it last week. He begins to reveal the things he's been doing in ministry as he's been traveling. We're going to find out there's going to be a marker, a time marker coming up here in chapter 12. And I'm just launching here. Going to get to this is less than a review and more than a keep the thought. Keep the thought flowing, because Paul is putting pen to paper. He has thoughts going, and this letter is being shaped, formed out of his heart, out of his spirit. Even though we boast so much further about our authority, this is going to come up again in chapter 12. Paul has authority. We talked about that. He fathered this church. He went and preached. He taught there. He spent time there. He preached Jesus Christ and him resurrected from the dead. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, everything we've read concerning that, point their finger at that. Point their finger at Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all him. This revelation of who was Christ. Paul's going to talk about that in chapter 12. What's it for? Why this authority? Why can he express his authority the way that he has? It's giving to build you up and not for destroying you. Authority that God gives is to build and not to destroy. It's never to judge. Who is the judge? Who is the judge? Never me. Never me. Never me to point my finger and judge. It's always God. Always. To build you up and not for destroying you. I will not be put to shame. So he's, I know we want to characterize it as boasting, but basically he's giving a testimony of where he's come from. This is where he's come from. He's going to mention it as we move forward. So let's go down to chapter 11. I wish that you would bear with me this little foolishness. Again, this is all going to launch us into chapter 12. This little bit of foolishness, you're bearing with me. I am jealous with a godly jealousy for you. He's wanting to present these. This is a beautiful picture. This is actually a revelation. He's going to talk about this in chapter 12. What revelation does he have? Well, actually, a lot. If you want to say it in one word, it's Jesus Christ. If that's what you want to say, that was his revelation, I'm fine with that. But there was a lot of things the Apostle Paul was seeing, allusions, characters from the Old Testament that showed him the narrative of God, the plan and purpose of God from the beginning in Genesis, from the very beginning. It was all planned. It was hidden. Hopefully we'll see some of that in the book of Ephesians. Hidden. These things were hidden from the beginning of time. But now they're revealed. Because Jesus has come. They're being revealed. So here he goes. I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as serpent deceived... Well, he knows this story. Paul knows this story. He knows the story of Adam. He knows the story of Abraham. Paul knew these things. Interesting thing, I was just connecting a dot and tying something together this morning about Abraham's life. Just amazing spiritual stories in this. Well, we come to another amazing spiritual story that I think the Apostle Paul had revelation right here, what he's speaking about, a pure virgin, presenting them as a pure virgin to Christ. We know about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus spoke about it on a few occasions. There is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb at the end time. Who's the bride? We are. We are the bride of Christ. We know that. Okay. Well, Abraham, his wife, Sarah, who bore him a son, who bore him a promise, by the power of God, life came into her womb through Abraham. Though he was yet old, there was a promise. This is an amazing story, and I know you know it. We launch revelation from this story all the time. Well, he was sacrificed in the altar. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Time. He's born. He's nurtured. He's weaned. He's growing up. God says, give me your son. He's sacrificed. He's ready to sacrifice his son on the altar, ready to plunge the knife in. Just telling you the narrative, building the story up. Plunge the knife in. The angel says, stop. It's good he paid attention to the spirit. It's good Abraham pays attention to the spirit. Sometimes he tells you to stop. But what happens when you don't? But anyway, maybe we've seen that. Maybe we've crossed that line. Stop! Well, what happens is, as time's moving on, faithful in that, God was faithful to provide the lamb, a ram stuck in the thicket. He pulls him out and he sacrifices that, representative of Jesus Christ. Isaac, representation of Jesus Christ. Well, it came time. Sarah had passed. Sarah died. Abraham buried her, mourned for her at the Oak of Mamre. This is the narrative. That's all it is. We've read these stories. We've seen what happened. Came into Abraham's spirit. It came into Abraham's spirit that I need to provide a wife for my son Isaac. So he calls his servant and he tells him, I need you to go and find this woman. We know it's right before that chapter opens. It's really interesting because you see the generation given from Nahor. You see the generation given right before that. This is, I think, to the end of chapter 23. And I'm making a point here. I'm not off on some rabbit trail. This is a point. We're called the bride of Christ, presenting her, Paul's saying, as a pure virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his goal. What was Abraham's goal? Find a woman that wasn't from the world. Don't you let him marry a woman from the world. She has to marry someone from my house. From my house. And he said something very important here that I think is ingrained in the Apostle Paul in his writings here, although difficult to prove. But how do you get to this point? He says to his servant, do not take my son back there. God called him out of there. Do not go back to the world. This is ingrained in the Apostle Paul. Everything he's teaching here is about not going back to the world. The church is to live uprightly. Sin, all these kinds of things that he's going to talk about in chapter 12. Because we might think, we might be under this illusion, I don't think you would think this necessarily, that after he wrote this first letter, and godly repentance, godly sorrow came upon them, that, woo, everything is great in the church now. And it wasn't. We'll find that out as we get here, as we move forward. But it was better. They repented of certain things, and that's what we have to do in our life. I mean, I've had to repent of things. I don't know about you, but I'm just saying, you know, things regarding impatience and anger and sin. That's sin in your life, things that we need to put away. You need to crucify. Paul said, I die daily. We're crucifying these things in our flesh. And so he goes on here, verse 6, but if I'm unskilled in speech, he's talking about his life and ministry and his time that he was together with them. If I'm unskilled in speech, yet not so in knowledge. This is what he brought to the table. The knowledge of God. He knew and understood what God was doing. The Apostle Paul did. And he said, he goes on to say, did I commit sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you and I didn't even charge you anything? When I got my rent bill from my house, I didn't send it to you and say, here, pay this. When it came time to buy groceries, I went out and bought groceries and I didn't send you the bill and say, here, pay this. As a matter of fact, in another place in Scripture, Paul said, I paid for my whole party. The whole party of people that were there, Paul paid for them. He was a man of integrity, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ at no charge. And we're going to find out, I don't mean to give you a spoiler alert here, but this is going to be his third time he's going back to Corinth again. He's going to pass through Corinth. He's going to pass through Macedonia. He's going to encourage the churches. Corinth is in Achaia. He's going to go through Macedonia. He's going to work his way to Jerusalem. And then he's going to go into the temple. And they're going to see Titus there. This is the narrative. Okay, this is just connecting the story. And then he's going to be arrested. And then a new chapter of his life starts where he's going to say, several years he's going to be there amongst that area of Judea and Jerusalem. He's going to be there. Festus is part of it. Felix is part of it. The centurion that rescues him off the steps of the temple is part of it while they're beating him up and kicking him and bruising him. Why are these people beating you up? What did you do? This is part of his story. This is part of everything. This hasn't happened yet. He's writing to them in Corinth, encouraging them. So as we move down through here, he's doing battle with these people. Watch this in verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that no one may cut off opportunity for those that desired opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the manner about which we're boasting. He's telling his testimony. This is pretty harsh when you talk about, well, boasting is wrong. It's always wrong. I understand that. But Paul is establishing and reconnecting with his people, encouraging them that he's their spiritual father. Where did you hear the word of God from? Where did it come from? Watch, for such men are false apostles. He had to deal with these people. Such men are deceitful workers. Paul had to deal with these people. Where did these deceitful workers and false apostles come from? Where did they come from? We're going to see that. Disguising themselves as apostles for Christ. No wonder, even Satan Paul's going to mention this in chapter 12. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will reap. That he will reap. So as we're going down through here, he was in dangers, many dangers. Verse 26, I've been on frequent journeys. This is Paul's testimony. These are the things that are going to set us up to know and understand what's going on in chapter 12. And then we're going to know what's going on in chapter 13. And then we're going to be finished the book. But not today. I have been in frequent journeys, dangers of rivers, dangers of robbers, thieves, pirates, thieves. They were inland. They were moving inland. Inland to the places where Paul was preaching and teaching. Dangers of Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. Paul was putting up with all this. I don't put up with any of this. How's my walk? I don't put up with any of these things, any of these challenges. This is amazing. Dangers of the sea, dangers among false brethren. Well, perhaps we do that a little bit. I've been in labor, hardship, through many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold exposure. Paul's not saying these things for them to feel sorry for him. He's explaining these things that you have to have. What caused me to stand? He's going to talk about that in chapter 12. What caused him to overcome in all these situations? What is it? What is it that caused him to overcome? Lord, why has all these things happened to me? He's going to ask the Lord about it in chapter 12. Daily pressures on me concerning all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Who is? Paul cared for these people. He loved these people. He loved this church. Had amazing ministry there. He's right now, he's in Ephesus writing to them. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. This is what we talked about in Damascus. He reflected back, and this is going to take us right into chapter 12. He's reflecting back on his story, on his testimony. This is what he's bringing confidence. Those people should have been proud of him, and I do believe they were. They should have been commending him for all the work and his labor of love among them. Paul will later write about the work and labor of love which you have bestowed in the name of Jesus Christ. Grace would be there for that. He'll later write that when he writes the book of Hebrews. Here we go. Aretas the king guarded the city of the Damascenes. This we see in the book of Acts in the 9th chapter. Surrounded the city. I'm inclined, the more I think about this, I think that this king really had it out for the Apostle Paul. He did not want this man to escape. He was not going to let him slip through his hands. He was going to arrest him, and he was going to charge him with whatever was in his mind. And what happened with Apostle Paul? Let's slip out the window. Let's be lowered down on a basket and get out of town. Sometimes it's a good time to flee. Sometimes you have to flee. Sometimes you have to stand and fight. In this case, Paul decided to flee. They guarded the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me and let me down in a basket through a window in the wall, so I escaped. God will always give you a way of escape. This is what happened. So, chapter 12, here we go. Boasting is necessary, but it's not profitable. The word of God is always profitable to you. Boasting is necessary for the Apostle Paul. Let me clarify. What's boasting mean? You understand that English word, and you say, well, boasting means this to me. Well, perhaps it didn't mean that to Paul. He was just giving the testimony and telling all the facts of his life, telling where they came from, who he was, where he came from. All these things were happening in the last several chapters. I'll go on to visions. This is where we really want to dig in. I'm going to go on to visions and revelation. The Apostle Paul was fighting all these battles because of these visions and this revelation of Jesus Christ that he had. This is what was going to happen. I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man. Pastor Bill's preached on this many times over the years. Always loved listening to this. Lots of light and revelation here. I know a man. Well, what man did he know? Well, I personally quite agree with the way Pastor Bill teaches. He's speaking about himself still. He's talking about himself. He's not talking about another man. I don't think any of you have a controversy with that, but nevertheless, I know a man in Christ. I want to point something spiritual out here to you, who 14 years ago, well, that should arrest you. Pause for a moment. Paul's telling you, when he started 14 years ago, and now he's here, so he's been in the mission field and working in ministry for at least 14 years. This is what Paul's saying. He said, I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. So we know where we're at in time and history. But that's not the important thing. Let's focus here. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body. This is the interesting statement. I don't know. This is an interesting thing about spiritual things. Sometimes you lose track of time and space in spiritual things because they're not under that law and that rule. Spiritual things don't have their presence there. Spiritual things, time and place. Philip walking down the road and all of a sudden he's gone. And he finds a chariot. He gets scooped up after he preaches the word and he disappears. Time and space in the spirit, they're not under the same rules as the natural. There's a natural world. There is a spiritual world. Natural world and spiritual world. This is a revelation of the Apostle Paul that comes out constantly in his preaching and teaching. I knew a man 14 years ago. In the body or out of the body? I don't know. Out of the body, I don't know. God knows such a man was caught up to the third heaven. This is not the first time in Scripture this has happened. This has happened before in Scripture, and Paul knows that. Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, these things have happened before. It's not unusual. God will do these things. Such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. In all those cases I mentioned, this is what had happened. Inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. John was caught up. Seal the book. Do not say anything. Don't tell what you saw. There's things that are done in the heavenlies, in the spirit, that you can't talk about. If you've experienced those things in your life, you would certainly understand that I have not been caught up to any third heaven. If it happens, it happens. You can't make it happen. It's not, you know, it's not eat more ice cream and pizza before you go to bed, and next thing you know, boom, you're in the spirit. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, I'm not making a joke about it, but I'm just bringing this illusion that you probably know that guy that's been caught up, in this place. It's wonderful. But everything that Paul talks about is always consistent with Jesus Christ, always consistent with the Word of God. Everything he talks about it, and the other things he hasn't revealed. Interesting, though. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, this Paul, I'm not going to boast about anything. It's only about what Jesus has done. I will not boast except in regards to my weaknesses. That word struggles for some people. Acting like Paul was sick and beggarly and infirmed. He wasn't. The flesh is weak. Jesus said the flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. This is what he's referring to. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit of God is strong. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than what he sees in me or hears from me. Because of these surpassing greatness of the revelations, that's because of this, The Apostle Paul had gone to the third heaven, and he saw great and amazing things. Probably, it's not an exaggeration to say, most of which he couldn't talk about. But thank God for the things he could talk about, because that's what we have written in Scripture. The things he could talk about. And what are the things I can talk about? There's things I can't talk about, but there's certain things I can. What is Christ doing in me? I can talk about that. What is Christ doing with me? I'm not the same person, and I pray God you are not the same person you were even last week. The Spirit of God is in his mercies, in his graciousness is new to you this morning. Even this morning, God will bring revelation, light, and change into your life. You'll cause God will cause growth on the inner man, and you'll be different. You're different today than what you were yesterday. If you're drawing nigh to him. If you're not drawing nigh to him, what happens to the branch that's cut off from the tree? What happens to the leaf that falls to the ground? We're entering into our fall season, and we're seeing it happening. You're looking out in your yard, and it's like, oh my, where's these leaves coming from? They're not green anymore. They're not lush anymore. What's happening to them? They're separated from the tree, and that's what happens when we get separated. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Let's not get lost here. He tells you what it is. He's not keeping it a secret from you. There's a thorn in the flesh, a messenger. That word is an angel. And that message, that word is sometimes translated a pastor. He's giving you. But, you know, present company not included, of course. Somebody of authority. There's authority that Paul was talking about in chapter 10 and chapter 11. Authorities, principalities, powers, wickedness in high places. There was a messenger of Satan to torment me. Everything Paul described in the last two chapters have been torments to his ministry and to his life. Everywhere he went, throughout Athens, throughout Thessalonica, throughout Berea, throughout Corinth, over in Ephesus. The battle in Ephesus was amazing. How much power the enemy threw at him to stop the gospel from going into Ephesus. Everybody was raised up against him. But still the word of God went forth. Still there was a church established in Ephesus, and it became a strong connection with the Apostle Paul. You know, maybe we'll get there, because it's relative to this, but it's not going to be written just yet. Here we go. I implored concerning this. I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Get away from me. Lord, get this away from me. Stop all this mess from happening. I'm so hindered in the work that I have to do. Lord, all these things are troubling me. Please take it from me. Principalities and powers. What about Daniel, the visions of Daniel? And Michael, the archangel, coming down. It took him 21 days to get there. What about those narratives that we see that happen in the spirit? There are spiritual forces and wickedness that are against all of our lives. All of our lives. How are we going to stand? How are we going to fight? The weapons of your warfare are divinely powerful. Divinely powerful. Here we go. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He said to me, oh, I love this. He said to me, God said to me, my grace. And we shouldn't like fluff over this. The divine power and nature and influence of God is more than enough for you. I'm saying more than enough. I know I added a word. I apologize. But it is. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I see you're weak, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're stronger. You're stronger. Stronger than your flesh. Come pray. You couldn't pray with me for an hour. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. Let's move on. Most gladly, therefore, because of this, because my grace is sufficient for you, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses. See, it's not of himself. What he has to fight with is not of himself. It's of the Spirit of God. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's almost an absolute statement. If you think you're going to live for yourself, the grace and power of God is going to be very weak in you because you think you can do it. And guess what? You can't. You can't fight these battles that are set before you. But Christ in you can. Absolutely can. Therefore, I'm well content in my weaknesses. He's on the same subject. He didn't change the narrative here. These insults, everywhere he went. These distresses, everywhere he's been. Persecutions and difficulties, everywhere he's been. He's not talking about sickness. He's talking about the opposition and the principalities and powers in wicked places that have risen up against him, against to stop him from preaching the gospel, to stop him from living and walking out the ministry that God called him to do. He's called to be an apostle. What's going to stop him? I quit. I can't do this anymore. That's the only thing that can stop you. Quit. No, there's no quit in Paul. He's a zealot. A zealot never quits. Had the Lord... We need to be more like this. Had the Lord not stopped him on the road to Damascus, this zealot would have tried to destroy the church. But we know the gates of hell will never be enough to destroy the church. What we're going through in society right now can't destroy the church. But you can't quit. You have to stay strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And look at what he's saying. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's such a paradox, but it's so true. It embraces the idea of surrendering your life and giving yourself over to Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, you won't experience this. I have become foolish. You yourselves compel me. You charge me to do this. You encourage me to do this. To compel me to be foolish. Actually, to be honest with you, Corinthians, I should be commended by you, for in no respects was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. He had already talked about this. I have not been inferior. Whatever you saw in them, you saw in me, multiplied. Even though I'm a nobody, he didn't consider himself as any worth at all. He was emptied of himself. This is what Paul was. Apostle of God. I'm servant of the Lord. Slave to the work of Jesus in his life. The signs, this is revelatory here. Signs. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance. I put my hand to the work. There was healings. There was casting out of devils. There was raised from the dead. Every sign imaginable that God had done through his life and through his ministry. Signs and wonders and miracles, for in what respect? I'm going to ask you something. What respect did I treat you inferior to the rest of the churches? Whatever I did there, I did here too. This is who I was to you. A father to you, an apostle to you, a man who carried the life of Christ to you. He's connecting with them again, encouraging them again in Christ. I'm connected to you. You can't get rid of me. This is who I am to you. That's like a father telling to his son, you can't get rid of me. I'm your dad. How can you get rid of him? You can't. This is what he is to them. For in what respects did I treat you inferior to church? Except for this. Except that I myself did not become a burden to you. Please, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I didn't send you the bill for my rent. I'm sorry that I didn't charge you for all the food that we ate. everywhere we've been. I didn't charge you for any of these things. I carried the burden of that. God help me. More than sufficient. If you go back and read the narrative, you'll see when he says, I stole from other churches, it had to do with the offerings that had come down from Macedonia by Silas and Timothy. Here for the third time, he's revealing some things about time and space. For the third time, he had already been there twice. I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I don't seek what yours. This is interesting revelation here. I don't care about your money. I don't care about your stuff. I care about your heart. I always love that. What was preached from this pulpit is about the heart, the change of heart. This is the investment. This is the important part of the life of believers in the church, that your heart is changed towards God. For I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. There was no plan B. This is an amazing thing with the Apostle Paul. There is no plan B. His whole life is committed to these people. Not just this church, but all the other churches, if you don't mind. It says, I will most gladly be spent for your souls. If I love you more, if I give all this to you, should I be loved less? Shouldn't you appreciate that more? There's an interesting revelation in that. But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow as I am, I took you by deceit. This is the idea of the team people that Paul was with and where he went. Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I've sent, have I? Paul was sending people to various churches. We don't see a lot of that. It's not really so much of an assumption because I just read it to you. But how often did he did it? I believe more than what has been written about. Nevertheless, Paul had people that he trained and he taught and he discipled. They were going to various places, Titus and Timothy, and he had a relationship with Apollos. We know that from Scripture. Other people were going, Silas, were going out and ministering, and many others are mentioned in other places. Here he goes, verse 18, I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. As I had mentioned, it's just my opinion. I think he's talking about Apollos here. It doesn't matter. It's not a doctrine. Titus didn't take advantage of you, did he? Tell me. I sent Titus to you. Did he take advantage of you? Did he treat you wrong? Did he say something different than what I've already told you? What kind of man was Titus when he was there? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? This can be frustrating for a pastor, for a leader, to have people that are with him and under him to teach a different thing. We can't have that. That have a different idea, that have a different plan. There needs to be submission to authority and clarity of vision and a knowing how you're going and where you're going. You read the narrative of Paul's letters to Timothy, you'll see that. They were like-minded, being of the same mind. This is what you need in a local church. Men who are like-minded, it's Jesus. And it's about Jesus, and it's Jesus. And that's what it is. Titus didn't take advantage of you, did he? Did we conduct ourselves in the same spirit, walk in the same steps, all this time? It's not a clue to the book. All this time, you're thinking that we're defending ourselves to you. All this time, you think, everything I've been writing, you think I'm defending myself to you? Oh, no, no, no. Actually, it's in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ. This was his testimony to them. And it's all for your upbuilding. Paul's authority was to build them up and not tear them down. For all of your upbuilding, for I'm afraid that perhaps I may find you not to be what I wish, and may be found by you not to be what you wish. I'm finishing up here in a real hurry because I'm out of time. Paul's coming to them. Remember, the third time. We think the church is perfect. It's not. We think Abundant Life Center is perfect. It's not. I'm not throwing a stone. I'm just simply saying we're here. Make sure that this isn't happening. There might be strife. Shouldn't be strife in this house. There might be jealousies. There shouldn't be jealousies in this house. Angry tempers. There shouldn't be angry tempers in this house. Paul thinking when he goes to them, am I going to find this? The thing I wrote to you about in the first letter? Disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over those who have sinned in the past and not repented of their immorality, their sensuality, their impurity, which they've practiced. Not a good thing to practice. These things are not to be found in the church, but holiness and a life and a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the pure bride of Christ. That is what we are to be. Father, we thank you for revelation, your loving kindness. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for stirring our spirit, causing us to rise up. Father, that we'll ride high in the Spirit of God and not be dragged down to the beggarly elements of the world, Father. Thank you for your good Spirit upon us, teaching us all things, and the love of God that has been shed abroad for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.